as we have a wonderful meal just waiting for us on the other side of this time to hear and respond to a message from God's word, I'm going to take my mom's cue because there's meatloaf cooking in the oven to be brief, my brother, be brief. Those five B's of preaching. And we're going to go straight into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's word, and we will have our time of fellowship afterwards. And whether you brought food or not, you are welcome to join us at the table. We want you there with us at the table. But today we are going to be continuing on that year-long journey we are on through the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. In particular today, we're going to be turning to a verse I wasn't planning on turning to, and I'm ashamed of myself for it. You know, we've been referring to this verse throughout the series. We've been going kind of to it because the entire sermon interconnects with one another. And this verse is really the key application that Jesus wants us to take away. Just like last week, he gave us that key application of ask, seek, knock. But not just to ask, seek, and knock for anything, but to ask, seek, and knock out of our weakness. And not just to ask, seek, and knock, but to keep on keeping on, to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking in our inability to lean into his capability. And that is what God is continuing to do, Jesus is continuing to do here as he continues to teach us the application of this most famed verse in Matthew 7:12. And I say it is the most famed verse of all time because even people outside the church teach this. And I would dare say there's not a single person here today that hasn't heard, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you," as we typically recite this verse from Matthew 7:12. Because this is a key principle that Jesus has been trying to teach us all along. And how it is that we would truly fulfill the law and the prophets. As he says, he comes to fulfill the law and the prophets. Jesus has spent a lot of time teaching us about various different things. He's taught us about the blessed attitudes and virtues of his kingdom. He's taught us about his ethics and how it is we should live and interact with the world, with ourselves, and with God. He's taught us about how we should seek to live lives that glorify God and bring glory and honor to God, that elevates God, not ourselves. And he's brought us to this point here in Matthew 7:12. Where Jesus really is rounding the corner of the finish line of the sermon before he gets into teaching us about two ways, wide and narrow, wise and foolish. He has these hard-hitting words when we truly understand them to mean what they mean. And I'm ashamed of myself because I almost thought, well, who needs to be taught the golden rule? We all know the golden rule, don't we? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We all can picture our mom, our grandmother, or someone in authority from our childhood, like a school teacher, wagging their finger at us when we did something wrong to someone. Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. We could all probably have that mental image of a time where we were taught this. Yet, do we truly understand it? Do we know it? Do we study it? We know it. In fact, we can recite it wrongly, because he doesn't say do unto others. But we can recite it word for word in that good old English, but do we truly know how it applies to our lives and how Jesus intended for it to apply to our lives? Because to misinterpret this is to misinterpret the application that Jesus is giving us with everything that he has presented to us. Because this, once again, as we've referred to this, verse 12 of chapter 7 throughout the year, throughout this whole series of the Sermon on the Mount, it connects to every point of Jesus' teaching, before and what comes after. And we can't even look at the two ways, those wide and narrow, those wide and foolish ways that Jesus is going to talk to us about, the difficult road compared to the easy road, that difficult road that leads to salvation compared to that easy road that leads to destruction. We can't even begin to look at those until we understand this, because this is Jesus' application here. Verse 12 of chapter 7. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the law and the prophets. There's another place that Jesus mentions that. This is the law of the prophets. Does anybody know what that is? He mentions it one other place in the Gospel of Matthew. When he's teaching about something else. A particular command. The greatest commandment. You know, we're going to get into that here in a little bit. Good job, Lee. He talks about this again, being the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And what is it that Jesus says he's come to do? But to fulfill the law and the prophets, which is something we'll get into more here in just a bit. But we've heard it. And the relevant question for us today isn't, have you heard it? The relevant question for us today, the pressing question, is have we heard it in such a way that we understand what it is that Jesus is trying to teach us here? Because in our society, we want nothing to do with this in our culture. We want nothing to do with this ideology that Jesus teaches us, an other-focused ideology rather than a me-centered and self-absorbed ideology. In fact, many have twisted Jesus' words just ever so slightly to say what makes it more appeasing in our culture. You know, some people would say, treat others how they treat you. You should treat others how they treat you. You know, I remember whenever I was a young boy, and I got into a fight with a bully on the playground. And I remember what my grandfather told me. Hit him back! Isn't that what we teach in our society? That if they call you a name, call them a name back. You know, even though we teach sticks and stones, don't break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know, the point is, words do hurt. And so when we're hurt, we want to hurt someone back. We want to treat others how they treat us. Jesus doesn't say that here. There is no retaliation clause in Jesus' words. None whatsoever. If someone is unloving and unkind to you, what does Jesus tell us to do? To treat them with love and kindness. To treat them as he treated us. Because if they're being mean and hateful to you, we are to just be a beacon of light of Jesus' love to them. We are to remember the Beatitudes, those beautiful attitudes, because we can never live out the Sermon on the Mount in our lives. As Jesus intends for us to live this out, he intends for us to live every word of it, and we can never do it if we would truly see this as treat others as they would treat you, as our culture would like to see it. Because how would we ever live out Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Not to mention other teachings from when he's teaching us about ethical principles and how we should live with and treat others, even our enemies, in Matthew 5:38-45. You have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Hit him back. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you to take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. How are we to even begin to do this if we would twist Jesus' saying to say to treat others the way that they treat us? Because there are some people that treat us very well in this life, and there are some people that treat us very unwell in this life. Regardless, Jesus teaches us a very valuable principle to treat them as we would want to be treated. Now, there's an important question we have to ask. How do we want to be treated? Well, I don't know about you, but when I think about how I want to be treated, I think about how Jesus treats me. I think about the love, the mercy, the compassion, the care that he gives me, the forgiveness that he provides for me, even though I screw up all the time. I think about that, and I love being treated like that. I love being treated the way that Jesus treats me. And so how should I treat others? The way that Jesus treats me. So how do we begin to do this? We begin to live out the Sermon on the Mount. We begin to do what it is that Jesus has called us to do. You know, it is a false teaching in our society to treat others how they treat you. It is simply a teaching straight from hell that we must refuse to accept in our lives as followers of Jesus. Because Jesus continues on with that hard teaching in chapter 5, verse 46 through 47. And he says this, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" We're to be set apart. We're to be different. People are to look at you and see Jesus and how he interacted and engaged with the world. But does the world see Jesus when they look at his church today? By and large, I don't think they do. Because we aren't living the set apartness that God has called us to. You could argue that Jesus tells us here, "So whatever you wish others would do to you, despite what they're presently doing, do also to them what you wish they would do to you. Show love and kindness to the mean and spiteful. Show mercy and forgiveness to the bitter and unmerciful. Be compassionate as Jesus was compassionate with you." Even when we punished, murdered him in the most horrific and terrible way possible through crucifixion, what is it that he cried out from the cross? But this in Luke 23, 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," as they were casting lots to divide his garments. Showing us, Jesus didn't just talk the talk, he walked it. He walked the walk. Jesus lived this and calls us, his disciples, those who would choose to live for him, to live it as well. Bring us to the second thing that Jesus doesn't teach us here. We know that Jesus doesn't teach us to treat others as they treat us. There's something else that our culture and our self-absorbed, me-centered ideology in our culture likes to twist us even further. To treat others the way you want to be treated, so they will treat you that way. There is no reciprocity clause here in Jesus' words. There is no guaranteed of return treatment. In fact, Jesus guarantees us that people will treat us the same horrible way that they treated us before sometimes. He says this clear, that there's no guarantee that people will treat us the way we want to be treated. But yet, we are to treat them that way. We are to love them that way. We are to show them mercy and compassion in the same way that he showed us mercy and compassion as we nailed him to that cross. When Luke parallels this account of Jesus' teaching in his gospel, he says this about that idea that there is no guarantee of return. He challenges us even further with those kingdom ethics by saying in Luke 6, 34 through 36, "And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind and to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." I also think about other passages in the Bible where Jesus says to pray for those who persecute you. To pray for them. To actually pray for them. To show them that kindness and that mercy. We need to ask ourselves, has God ever required anything of you to receive the mercy he has given you? Has he ever required anything from you? More so, now that you've received his mercy, has he ever required anything else of you? Of course he hasn't. He has not required anything for you to keep it or to receive it. Why would we require it of another? Why? Why would we expect that from another? Put that demand on another. Okay, I'm going to treat you nicely, but now you have to treat me nicely. There is no reciprocity clause in what Jesus teaches us here. We are to treat others the way that we want to be treated, regardless of what they are presently doing or what they will continue to do. We are to show love, mercy, and forgiveness regardless. Even though Jesus makes it clear that most times it will not return in our favor. That our loving treatment of another will not return in our favor, as he says in John 15, 18 through 20. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And we got to remember, what did Jesus get crucified for? For loving them, for caring, for speaking truth, for giving them life. That's why we crucified him. We have to understand Jesus does not teach us to treat others the way we want to be treated so that they will treat us in the same manner. That is another lie that is straight from hell. Because Jesus, who treated us, this world perfectly, was hated by us, ridiculed and beaten by us, crucified by us because of how he treated us with the best kind of love, the best kind of mercy and compassion that no one in the world before him ever would, and no one in the world after him ever could muster within themselves to do. Jesus does not say, treat others how they would treat you. Nor does he say, treat others the way you want to be treated, so they will treat you the way that you want to be treated. Jesus says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And there's something really interesting about this verse, something we overlooked. If we can bring verse 12 up on the screen. There is a very big word in the very beginning. It's big, it's bold, it's there, it's so. So. The same word in Greek that translates to therefore, that we translate in English to so, because so and therefore are both prepositions, which are preparing us for what's to come because of what came before. In fact, I love what one author once said, that there is, whenever there's a therefore, there is a before to the there. And it is so profound because there is a before to the so. What's the before? It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's everything before Jesus begins concluding, everything we've talked about this past year, but even more closely related. There is a passage in 7:1, that sticky passage in our culture, another passage that people just know and can recite in that good old King James. Judge not, lest you be judged. 7:1 says, judge not, that you be not judged. But we have to understand this in its context. So you can't have verse 1 without verse 2, which says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And yes, there's some other verses there between here. You know, Jesus talks about not profaning what is holy. And he talks about how we need to pray in our weakness. But that is the context, the immediate context to the so. Not only will we set the tone for our judgment in eternity based upon how we bring judgment, because Jesus is not condemning judgment. He's telling us to be careful with the kind of judgment, that we would not be hypocritical or hypercritical with our judgment towards others. But he's also teaching us here that we set the tone for how he will relate to us, how he will treat us based upon how we choose. This is the immediate context to that big old so. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. But then we have the rest of the verse. We have the rest of the verse that we have to talk about, that we never talk about. And that is where Jesus says this, for this is the law and the prophets. And once again, Lee did a great job of answering the question, where else does Jesus teach about this? In the very same gospel, and you better believe Matthew saw the connection between these two teachings when he was pinning this, but with the greatest commandment later on in his gospel. But before we go there, it's important to recall what Jesus says in chapter 5, in the same sermon that he's giving us here. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Near the beginning of Jesus' sermon, he talks about the law and the prophets, and near the end of Jesus' sermon, he talks about how he is doing that, how we can do that through him, in him, and by him. For in what we have called the golden rule is found such fulfillment, as Jesus says, and as Jesus teaches in the greatest commandment. As one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. This then, indeed, the golden rule is the greatest commandment in its fulfillment, in the context of the greatest sermon ever preached by man, preached by none other than Jesus 2,000 years ago. What are we going to do with it then? What are we supposed to do with this? For starters, next week we're going to continue where Jesus is going with his conclusion. But this isn't easy. It's not easy because we want to treat people the way they treat us. We want to get our eye for an eye, our tooth for a tooth. We want to get our pound of flesh. We typically, in this life, are not the most merciful people, and we forget what Jesus teaches us about mercy, that blessed are the merciful. We also forget about the difficult road of forgiveness that he commands us to go on when he teaches us about prayer and forgiving, seeking forgiveness, to forgive us as we have forgiven others, or as he continues in that teaching in chapter 6, 14 through 15, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Understanding this is not easy. None of it's easy. In fact, we're incapable, which is why he taught us just a moment ago to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking in our inability to lean into his capability, to show love, mercy, and compassion and forgiveness to others. Because if we want love, mercy, and compassion from God, that is what's expected of us. That is what the expectation is, not just in lip service, but in tangible actions, motivated by right motivations, like he did for us when he went to the cross. Not just in actions with no passion, or actions merely in self-preservation, but in actions birthed forth from genuine self-sacrifice and love, from true compassion for the other that considers them more significant than yourselves, that lives out the calling given to us by God's word by Paul in Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Well, how do we do that, Paul? Verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We must remember that Jesus is addressing our hearts this whole time. This whole sermon is about the orientation of our hearts. Where's your heart at today? Where is your heart at? Do you treat others kindly because you want them to treat you kindly? Or do you just treat them kindly because that's the right thing to do? And you want to love and show compassion and mercy because that's what Jesus gave to you. There is no retribution clause in Jesus' words here. We don't treat others the way that they treat us. There is no clause for reciprocation here. It doesn't mean what goes around comes around. What it means is that when we give love, we may never get love back, but we're going to continue to give love. We'll continue to lean into love because that is what we are called to do. That is who we are called to be because that is who Jesus is to us. We have to choose one of two ways, as we're going to talk about next week. Would we choose the harder road that leads to life? Would we choose the wise way that causes more sweat and pain? It's hard. But Jesus never promised us it was going to be easy. He did promise us, though, that it
would be worth it.
So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Understanding what Jesus actually is teaching us here will ever be so, so worth it if we do it. Will you? Do you want to? Are you even trying? May we try harder. This is the challenge Jesus gives us today with his word, that he demands we respond to. As we go into next week, as we continue this discussion about these two ways, these two destinations, these two end realities we will all face based upon what we would choose to do with what Jesus has taught us here today. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. And as our worship team comes forward to lead us in a time of response, let us do just that.